And we were pretty, there we go.
Yeah, you're on.
We were pretty broken. Matter of fact, I had made a declaration. If that's what ministry means, Father, you can take it and keep it. Keep it. Those of you who know me, sometimes my filter doesn't always work that well. But that's what happens when you spend time as a police officer and then you spend 4 years in prison. Relax. I wasn't there as an inmate. I was there working as a member of a security team. And in the midst of that journey, God brought me here. And this body of believers was looking for a pastor. And I was looking whether or not this is where I was to be, first and foremost, and whether the ministry was still for me. You see, because I had gone through a horrible train wreck. My wife and I had been removed from a pretty large church because I was too much of a pastor and not enough of a CEO. So my kids woke up Sunday morning, and Monday morning, everything in their world had changed. And consequently, my two sons to this day are not serving God. Jared's just turned 25, finished university, working downtown Toronto, and living outside of God's will for his life at this present moment. Joshua, he's the one who was a hockey player, played hockey up in Peace River, absolutely loved it out here. It didn't work out. He came back, and he's now finishing up going into his third year at University of Queens. And neither sons are walking where they're supposed to be walking with God right now. But that's okay, because the God I know is bigger than my problems. And so as we were worshiping this morning, you might have heard me a little bit loud. That's okay, because I try not to be a hypocrite. I don't know about you, but when the Raptors won the NBA championship, it was pretty loud in my house. It's pretty loud in my street. And I was leading the charge, and I was screaming and hooting and hollering and having a blast. And so when I gather with my family, Paul, and what's that girl next to you's name? Oh, yeah. Every chance I get, I gotta bless this woman. You see, because it was my administrator who sunk me. And this administrator restored me. Right there. Janice. So what happens is God brings us here, and he, through you, restores my passion, my love for the ministry. And all my friends said to me when I said that this was not the place for us to be, they said, are you nuts? Look around this room. There are as many men as there are women in this house of worship. That's not the case in a lot of churches today, brothers and sisters. That's not the case. But there is this morning. And you have all ages. You have seniors and you have children. You have the full package. We just need a little more color in this house. Brother Albert, I'm glad you're here. I am so glad you're here. Jared and my dear sister back there, I believe her First Nations, bless you. We need the family of God. It's a rainbow. It's not all white. Hello. I got a few things before I get to my message here. Just having fun with you, because worship team, I just release you to even more. Even more. Why do I do that? Let me read to you a passage of scripture. Because when you worship, when you come to this house and you begin to lift up your voices unto the heavens, here's what happens. Just in case you weren't sure. Just in case you'd bought that lie that heaven is going to be quiet. Well, we all know that's not true, because I'm going to be there and you're going to be there. So we know right away it's not going to be quiet. In Psalm 149, it says this, praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of the godly ones. Got any godly ones here? Okay, that's good. I'm glad I'm in the right place. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the sons of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with... Do you want me to say it out loud? Do you want me to say it out loud? Really, are you sure? With dancing. God. Oh, no. Don't go there. Let them sing praises to him with timbrel and lyre. Has anyone ever heard a timbrel play? It's pretty loud. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He would beautify the afflicted ones with salvation. Let the godly ones exalt in glory. Let them sing for joy in their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouths and a two-edged sword in their hand. to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written, for this is the honor for all his godly ones. Praise the Lord. When you and I worship the King of Kings, we are binding them in the name of Jesus. We are binding them with chains that hold them in place, that cannot allow them to be released, to come and destroy us. So you're not just coming here and singing because you're feeling good. You're doing something in the heavenlies. And you know, this church here is probably the only one I've ever been to where it's like, wow, Karen, your work is still beyond the heavens. We have that picture, Contending for Faith, you blessed us with, right in our bedroom. It's right there. Folks, so you and I, when we gather together to worship the King of Kings, you're not just singing a song. You're not just playing an instrument. You're doing warfare into the heavenlies. And so that's why it's so good to see these worshipers up here. They're not just playing an instrument. They're worshiping with you. They're leading you. And that's what I love, Ron and Vicky. I've always loved your heart and your passion about that. It's not about music. It's not about whether you have your shirt tucked in or pulled out. I got mine tucked in today, Ron. That's okay. You got yours tucked out, right? But Ron is worshiping. He's doing warfare. And let me just say this. I love being here because this house allowed me to be me. You allowed me to be me. And I'll never forget the day when the announcement was made. And just to let you know, Tynan and his band are playing down at the Green Hill. I'm like, they're playing at a bar? Whoa, I'm going to be there. Yeah. I'll be right there because Christians are taking what we have and we're going where the world is. People don't come here just in case you weren't aware of that. People just don't walk in that door. Oh, I was lost and I was looking for something. Well, they are, and they are looking for something. And so I want to say thank you from the bottom of my heart, the bottom of my wife's heart, for allowing us to come here, getting to know you and getting to grow with you and allowing God, the Holy Spirit, to change me and bring me back into my calling, because I was never going to do it again. If that's what you call being a pastor, Lord, and those who you give your life for cut you up and throw you out on the side of the road, no, I don't want. I've forgiven that body. I've forgiven it, and I've blessed it. Matter of fact, the guy who led it, I've married his son in a wedding. I didn't marry him. I was already married, just in case you weren't sure. You know, I bat for the right team. Hello. You know, I'm still married to my beautiful wife. We're in our 31st year of marriage, and this fall we're going to Machu Picchu. Where's Matthew and Brandy? Have you guys been there yet? You have been. Wow. I still remember the story of Matthew that one time in the plane, and you guys and Brandy was like, come on, Matthew, like, come on. It's okay. And it bounced off, and it bounced off the end, and there was the bottom of the cliff down there. I still remember that. You see, I don't forget, and that's good, because my memories here at Crow's Nest Christian Pass were beautiful. But it was hard for me to say no. It was hard. But I just couldn't put my hand on it, but it's like God said, John, this is not the place for you to stay. This is a place for you to come and be blessed and be restored and be released. And it's from this place you have released us into the ministry in Ajax. And we really need your prayers. Just like was earlier said, I mean, in Ontario, we need God. We need him significantly. We live in Ajax, which is they call it the town of Ajax, town of 100,000 people. And I was told by the member of parliament who was in that riding, and I've become a good friend of his. His name is Rod Phillips. He said, John, do you know that we live in the most diverse city in all of Canada? I said, what? He said, 43% of the population in Ajax are visible minorities. My wife and I are the only white people in our neighborhood. We're the only ones. Jamaican, Sri Lankan, African, and it goes around the corner, and there is no white people in that neighborhood, and we're in heaven. Absolutely. And it's just awesome, and just to see what God is doing and what God wants to do, and he's brought us to this small body of believers called Durham Christian Fellowship. And if you're ever in Ajax, please come and say hi, come and see us. We meet in a Christian school. We're small now, but we know we're growing because God is doing something. And when you follow Father, when you allow the love of God just to be made manifest in you and through you, then what's going to happen is people are attracted to that. People are dying for the love of God. And so when we sing that song, Reckless Love of God, I know it caused a lot of theological uppities to get their knickers in a twist. I get that. And there's that filter. See, it's working on me. I'm working it through. I was kind. And it's like, folks, think about it. The reckless love of God. It's not reckless as in crazy. Just watch the YouTube with Corey Asbury in the midst of a concert stopping and explaining why he wrote those words. He wasted his young life. He was a wreck. He was a mess on just unbeknownst. And God got a hold of him. And God used him to write that song. There is no mountain God won't climb up for me. There is no lie God won't destroy for me. There is no shadow he won't light up for me. It's like, come on. If that doesn't get you excited, you're dead. Sorry, but that's just, I mean, come on. I've been there. You've been there too. So this morning, I want to talk to you about something. That was just my welcome and saying thank you for being here. Thank you for being a blessing to my wife and I. And you have no idea of how much you changed us, how you set the stage for us to be who God wanted us to go through. Because we had to go through that. You know, we don't like the idea of pain, do we? No. But you know this, that the scripture says this of Jesus, that he learned obedience. That's a good word, Jeff. Through the things he suffered. So if Jesus Christ, the one we follow and we love, encountered suffering, why do we think we're not going to? So just get all those bowls of cherries out of the way. So this morning I want to talk to you about making a difference. Oh, yeah, I'm okay. You're going to see me doing this a lot. Sorry. Is that better? Much better? Okay. I want to talk to you this morning about making a difference, because this is what I believe you've been called to do, is make a difference. You weren't saved just for yourself. You weren't saved just so you can get into heaven. Oh gosh, no, don't buy into that lie. You were saved to make a difference. You were called by the Father of all to make a difference. Back there, Don, I'm going to make him mad again, not mad, but he made a difference by opening a job position for our son, Jared, to come and be here for a short time. Short as it was, it made a difference in his life. And so if we can go to the first scripture here, what we have is we have this account in Mark's gospel. And so I want to challenge everyone here, myself included, with this question of what value is your Christian faith? What value is it? Is it of any value at all? Or is it just something you come and do? It's good to come and have fellowship and greet one another and have a meal downstairs. How do you and I make a difference for the kingdom of God in the world that we live? How do we make a difference in the kingdom, or for the kingdom of God in the kingdom of man that we live in? How do we take those things that he's given to us and use them for his purposes? Oh, I'd like you to pray with me, and then we're going to turn to the scriptures. Heavenly Father, Ann and I are so grateful to be here today because we're with family. And this family is very special to us, Lord, because they're the ones who brought us back into the purpose and plan that you have for us. And so we give you thanks for this body. And my prayer, Father, our prayer, Father, is that this body will not only grow spiritually but numerically. Father, this God will live in its destiny. That its full destiny will continue to be lived out day in and day out in the crow's nest pass. And I believe, Father, that this church is located significantly in proper place so that the love of God and the message of Jesus Christ can go from this place down into the valley and out across this great land of ours. They might think they're a small church in a small area, but they're not. There is something of wonderment and power here day in and day out. That's your presence. And so we bless it in Jesus' name. Would turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, reading verse 35 to 45. And if any of you have roasts at home, just give you a warning. I don't have to fly out of here until Tuesday. So just heads up, okay? No roast. It was all downstairs. When we see smoke coming up, we'll have to send someone down to pull it out of the oven. But anyways, Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 35, verses to 45. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant that we may sit on your side, on your right and one on your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" They said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism in which I am baptized. But to sit on my right or on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." Hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that there are those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles, and they lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So, are you and I just like James and John? Are we seeking places of prominence in the kingdom of God? Is that our motive or operandum for being a part of the worship team or serving or doing this or doing that? Is that why? And it's interesting, this is that Jesus responds to their request, and he tells them very clearly that this is not what God wants of them. This is not what God has planned for James and John. And they needed to live within his plan for their lives. So what is it that we desire of our Heavenly Father in order to make our lives matter for his kingdom in accordance to his plan for us as individuals and as a body of believers? We can go to the next slide, please. So the disciples felt... Next slide. Oh, no problem. What's that? It's a long cable. Oh, man. The disciples felt that making a difference, being valuable to Christ, was all about who they were. They wanted to sit in places of authority. They believed that in order for them to be used by God, they had to be someone of significance. They had to be someone of birth, of nobility. They had to be someone that had places where others would recognize and see that they were important. But Jesus shows them something much different. He says to them in our text, I'm back on. I gotta yell. So Jesus asks them this question because he gives them a pretty black and white example. He says, "How open to servanthood are you?" That really matters. It's not who you are, it's not what you do, but it's how open to serving that is important to God. If we can go to the next slide. I want us to look at this interesting list of people that God has used throughout the history of time. And see if you see your name up there in the description. Moses stuttered. Anyone who stutters here. David's armor did not fit him. Hosea's wife, yes, she was a prostitute. And God told Hosea to go and take her as his wife. Jacob was a liar. King David had an affair which led him to become a murderer. Jeremiah was depressed and suicidal.
Abraham was too old, and the first thing Noah did after he got out of the ark, he got drunk. Elijah burned out. Peter was afraid of death. Hey, Lazarus was dead. Try and be used by that one. I don't like this next one. But John was self-righteous. Naomi was a bitter widow. She had lost everything in the land of Moab. John Mark was rejected by Paul, his spiritual father. Paul was a murderer. So was Moses, for that matter of fact. Jonah ran from God. Miriam was a gossip and a bigot. Ouch. Gideon and Thomas both doubted. So, do you still think making a difference or being valuable to Christ is all about who you are? Because as you look at this list of names, these are men and women, young and old, whom God used to change the society that they were part of. So I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. If God is in your heart, if Jesus Christ is in your heart, and you're open to serving, guess what? Let's go to the next slide here. And let's see what God says about it. Next slide. I know it's a long cable. Oh, that's, no, that's not it. No. 1 Corinthians 1, 27-29. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. You'd almost think God had this plan up his sleeve all along. You'd almost think God delights in using you through your weaknesses in order that his strength and glory may be made manifest. It's kind of like quoting on Paul. Paul said, in spite of all that he'd done and all that he'd been used of by God, he said, I would much rather therefore glory in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may be manifested through me. Now, it's not wrong for us to aspire to being the best that we are. That's not wrong. That's not what Paul or God is talking about here. If you're going to do anything, go for it. Be the best at what you do. Give it your all. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. I'm supposed to ask your dad, Kayla. Supposed to ask your dad how the Kyla. I know. Well, I was so thrown off by Bri and Rooster, and I'm like, oh, geez, no one calls a Rooster anymore. I didn't even get a chance to say, hey, Rooster, who are you? You know, I'm supposed to ask your dad how the Stanley Cup rings are feeling. That's my brother Glenn, but he has no leg to stand on to ask that question because his Leafs got knocked out by the Bruins, and Glenn and Pastor Al are always back and forth teasing each other, and, you know, I'm in the middle, and I'm the only Habs fan. I feel alone up here. I know. Trust me, I get it. Wherever I go, I'm living in Toronto now, and being a Habs fan, it's a cross I've got to bear. But you see, you'd almost think that God delights in using those that the world turns its eyes down on. And so maybe today you don't fit the mantra of what it means to be the one, the superstar, the one to go to. But that's okay, because God delights in using us as we are in order to make a difference. If you go to the next slide, we see this in this question, and it's very powerful. Jesus is saying, how open today are we to serving? How open are we to servanthood? If only these disciples could be important. If only they could be someone of note. If only they could have a name that meant something. And Jesus cuts through all of that and he says, no. If you want to be first, become last. If you want to be great, serve the least of them. This is how God's kingdom works. Trust me, you're looking at someone of that nature right now. Because I should not be here. I shouldn't be, but I am. But because of God's purpose and God's plan. I'm from a little wee town in northern Ontario. When I was growing up, it was 3,400 people. Now it's 1,700, and it's not growing any faster than that. And I am the oldest in a family of three. And as a teenager, I was addicted to pornography. I've never shared that publicly to a congregation before. And what that did to my mind and my way of thinking was unbelievable. And I grew up in a teacher's home. Both parents retired teachers, over 70 years between the two of them. I hated school. I hated school. And your parents are teachers. And your parents are not just teachers. They're probably two of the best teachers in the region and beyond. I had my dad in grade 8, and after doing 7 years of post-secondary education, I still can say that, Dad, you're still the best teacher I ever had because you made education come alive. He was a science teacher. He'd bring in snakes. He'd bring in rocks. He'd bring in animals. It was like, whoa, what's Mr. Kirsch doing today? There was a cost. I didn't get to spend much time with my dad. How open to servanthood is what really matters to our Heavenly Father. And how we treat one another, not only here, but at home. Husbands, are you loving your wives? Are you laying down your life for your wives as Jesus Christ laid his life down for the church? Wives, are you submitting to your husbands? Notice how I switched that around? Usually we always go the other way, right? Because that's how Paul writes it. It's like Paul's wanting to tick the women off, just to get their attention. But you see, I've learned this, that when husbands honor their wives and lay their lives down for them, there's never an issue of their wife submitting to them. Not a chance. I've never seen it yet. Never. And I'm only 58 years old. Did you catch that? 58. Wow. I'm a child. To Bruce, I'm a puppy. Oh, I didn't say. Oh. Bruce wishes he shot 50. I'm sorry. Oh. I love golfing with Bruce because he's a lefty just like I am. We're the only ones in the right frame of mind because, you know, your left side controls your right side and your right side. Yeah, so Bruce and I, we're the Alan, Aaron, last time we went golfing, we're like, yeah, you guys in the left side of your minds. Yeah, we know where you are. Not the right place. So next slide, please. As far as God is concerned, you need to hear this. As far as God, your Heavenly Father, is concerned, being his servant is more important than being a superstar. Because through you, he will change the world. I'm going to share a couple stories in a few moments in regards to what that means and how that can be lived out. When Jesus chose his disciples, they were not the pick of the litter. They were not the cream of the crop. No, sir. They were simply men that Jesus believed that he could put his trust in. They still made mistakes along the way. Peter put the left foot in. Peter took the right foot, left foot out, put the right foot in. I mean, we always love to tease Peter, right? But who did God use on the day of Pentecost to bring forth the truth in regards to the restoration of God's plan for his eternal family? Peter. They thought, these two disciples, they thought that they would need to be someone who was important in order for them to be used. They thought that they would need to have a name in order for them to make a difference. But Jesus shows them so much more in regards to what is important in the kingdom of God. Our next slide here. This is an interesting question because it's a question that I need to ask myself and I want to ask you. So what type of people is it that Jesus is looking for in regards to making a difference in the world that you and I live in? What type of person? Simple, very simple. I don't mean simple people. I mean simple as an answer. People that he can count on. John Brody, who was a quarterback for the San Francisco 49ers a number of years ago, was being paid multiple millions of dollars a year. And you know what his job was in that team? He held the football when the place kicker put it between the uprights. Here's a man who's risen to the top of the NFL. He's a quarterback, but he's the backup quarterback. And he's holding the football when the kicker comes through and puts it through. And so this one TV reporter, interviewer said to him, how can you handle that? You're making millions and millions of dollars a year on this great football team, and you are just holding the football. And John Brody's answer was very simple. He says, well, if I don't hold it, it's going to fall. If I don't hold it, we're going to miss the extra point. It's what I needed. It's what I needed to do on this team in order for us to succeed. You see, when you get those massive rings that were tons of money, it doesn't say star linebacker, star quarterback. It just says, oh, yeah, I was a member of that championship team. What type of people does Jesus want? Our next slide. So then let's go to us. How well do you and I hold the ball for Jesus? If I can use a football analogy. How well do we hold the football for Jesus? In Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 42 to 44, we are told that it is through learning to be a servant for others that enables us to serve the King of Kings. It is through serving others that Jesus tells us that that is where we will make a difference. Now, I didn't say serving here in the church, but we'll get to that. I said serving others wherever we may be found. In order for us to be God's fulfillment for his purpose and plan in that area, we need to be willing to serve others. We need to be willing to come underneath and lift them up wherever it may be. But let's look at some of the places in the church. Our next slide, please. How about cleaning the church building as a form of serving? Where's Faye? Is Faye still doing that? Or she's retired. Okay, when I was here. And do you know how Jeanette served me every day in and day out? How she blessed my heart besides keeping me laughing and crying half the time? She brought these green buckets of something that I was supposed to eat every day. And you could almost time it. 5, 4, 3. There he goes. He's off to the washroom. She kept me healthy. She served me. I was in the best shape of my life when I was here. My wife is a runner. Anne is an amazing runner. Amazing. The only time in our journey of 30-some years of marriage that I've actually beat her was here. I've been here for 2.5 months. And I was living in Hillcrest. And everyone knows what Hillcrest is like, right? So I get my wife, first day here, I give her a day to acclimatize. Next day, I said, get your running shoes, honey. We're going for a run. All right, all right. So I took her all the way out to the highway and up the road, and she had to stop. I don't know how many times, but I beat her. I beat her for the first time in my life. I did the same thing the next day. It's the only time I've beaten my wife in running is when I was here. I can lay part of that because Jeanette looked after me and made sure I was healthy. How about working in the nursery? When a new family comes in and they got children and they just want a bit of a rest, and the children go down and, oh, I got to change their diapers. Hey, you could be changing eternity for someone. 15, 20 years down the road, who knows where they're going to show up? Who's going to remember what you did because you cared for their children? Serving in the nursery. How about this one? Regular attendance at church. What does that mean? Well, look around. Someone walks in here for the first time. They go like, wow, something interesting must be happening here. We know it's not the pastor because right now he's speaking, you know, whatever. So something interesting must be happening here. So when you regularly come here and are week in and week out serving God by just being here, you're doing something that other people are watching. Because don't tell me they're not seeing all the cars park in here. Don't tell me these homes around here are not curious. Don't tell me that they don't hear the music that goes out of this building. You almost might need to put another door in there so it can go that way as well. Bruce, right there. Yeah, okay. Just saying, Bruce, you know. Regular attendance comes here. I mean, the most difficult sermon I ever had to preach was to an audience of one. I had my one professor, right where Linda's sitting, right there. And I had to preach to Dr. Scott Bullerwell. My knees were shaking so loud. He said, John, turn the volume down. But when you're coming in and week out, you are serving the King by making a statement. Because, you know, you could have slept in today. Who would know? One of the things in our 12-year journey, 10-year journey away from the church, you see, that's how long I was away from the church. It was 10 years. I couldn't go to any church in Kingston because I wasn't safe. I wasn't. What do you do? And so when you come in here Sunday morning and Pastor Al sees you, it does his heart good. Why? Not because he knows you're here to listen to him, but because he knows you're here to walk with him. You see, I needed you as much as you need me. We need each other so that we can grow in Christ. I mean, when I first got here, Bill had a red and a blue suspender. I had to straighten that out real quick. I called him Red. I said, Red. He looks at me. Oh, sorry, Bill. Sorry. Bill, do you understand that you're actually the splitting image of red-green? And then he's now wearing, see, today he wore a red and a green suspenders. That's just for me. That's not for any of you here today. That's just for me. It's not for you, Ruth. It's for me. It's for me, dear. Oh, I know. So hold your pants up. I know, Bill. I know. I get it. Okay. Well, I'm part of his team, so it means me. I still remember we had the water baptism tank. You guys still have it here? Yeah, and you built that floating heater. I mean, I can't remember who we got baptized in, but it was an amazing time. She got into the water, and it was like, oh, this is so nice and warm. Wow. It was Lysandra. There you go. Oh, yes, Eva, you remember? And Bill had built this floating heater. I'm like, wow, serving for the kingdom of God. Look at that last one. Do you think that's important? When Ann and I... When I moved to Toronto the very first time, God led me to the largest church at that time in Canada, Queensway Cathedral. And on a Sunday morning, we'd have 3,500 people. Our young adult group was over 300 people. And the senior pastor, Ralph Rutledge, he had this skill, this gifting, this ability to remember names. And you have no idea the difference it makes when the first time you walk into a church and you introduce yourself and the pastor remembers your name or the person sitting next to you remembers your name. You come back next week and you greet them. You say, hey, hi, Paul. When Ann celebrated her 60th birthday back in April of this year, we threw a surprise birthday party for her. And this couple, Reg and Heather, came. And they are the most... how do I describe them, honey? If we were to put them in a room, first off, of about 10 people, and I said, in that room, there's a couple that are multimillionaires many times over. Even when they were the last two people, you'd still say it wasn't them, but it is them. But they're not backward, but they're just different. And they dress different, and they are different. But once you get to know them, you just can't help but love them. And Heather's job, or Heather's passion, is to take photographs of junior C, junior B, junior A hockey players. In every arena, and little kids as well, hockey players. She literally takes 100,000 pictures a year in many arenas throughout Eastern Ontario. How many families she has impacted, it's been unbelievable. And she's impacted our son big time. Her and Reg consider Josh one of their son. Looks nothing like them, but anyways. So they showed up for Ann's 60th birthday party. Blew Ann right out of the water. And he came with his Leafs jersey. And I teased him. I said, hey, buddy, you going to come to church tomorrow like that? Well, I can't go to church in Leafs jersey. I said, why not? We have people do it all the time. Every time the Leafs win on Saturday night, I pay for it Sunday morning. And then it really gets bad when the Leafs win against the Montreal Canadiens Saturday night. Oh, yeah, that's exactly what I get. I get, bam. So Red showed up at church next day in his Leafs jersey, his hat on, big bushy beard, big belly, sat down, was blown out of the water, just couldn't almost handle it. After the service, he comes up to me, he says, do you know, it's been 47 years since I was in church. 47 years. And you know why he was no longer in church for 47 years? As a 17-year-old, he had a motorcycle. And his dad wanted to borrow it. And his dad did borrow it. And his dad put it between two trees and died instantly. And the church people blamed Reg. The church people, the religious people blamed Reg. 47 years. He's been out four or five times at least. Then he brought Heather with her, or with him. And Heather's the same way. She hadn't been in church in 40-some years as well. Do you know why she wasn't in church an adult anymore? Because as a child, she was overweight. And the girls in her group teased her, mocked her. They made it difficult for her. They must have missed that lesson or that passage of scripture where Jesus says, love others as yourself. So see, folks, when you and I gather and we remember people's names, simple as that. Literally, as simple as that, remembering someone's name. Next slide, please. We're able to take Jesus outside these walls. Now, my watch is still set to Ontario time, so how are we doing for time? Is it 11:45? I got another hour? Okay, good. All right, good. Thanks, Bruce. Bruce has given me permission. I've got a number of stories here, but I want to tell you this one story that I think is going to hit pretty hard or pretty good. I want to tell you about Samaya. Samaya came to Canada from Iran as an arranged bride. Samaya's father owned a factory in Iran. Her mother was a very successful businesswoman, and they were divorced because of the father's infidelity, etc., etc. But she comes to Canada to marry this Iranian who was already in Canada, and she is a full-fledged, card-carrying, fully garbed, practicing, praying all the time Muslim. Gets here to discover her husband's a significant drug dealer. So significant, if you put his name in or her name in, you will find out and you'll see the RCMP reports, this guy was a big-time dealer. Well, it didn't go well for them, and she got pregnant with their first child, and he wanted to abort this child. His family said, abort this child. Her family said, here's the money, abort this child. She said, no. And thank God for this lady, this Scottish lady by the name of Marion Cousins, who was a very successful business lady, laid it all down and went to the place where she started what's called Wings Maternity Home, a home for unwed mothers bringing forth children into life. And somehow, Samaya ended up in Marion's house. Now, Marion is from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet, a Christian like you wouldn't believe. And so when Samaya would walk in and around the house, Marion was literally walking behind her, praying in tongues and anointing the walls with oil. And it was just unbelievable. It was so comical because that's what God wanted Marion to do. And what happens? The love of God impacts Samaya so powerfully that in the middle of a dream, she has an encounter with the living Christ. She meets Jesus face to face in her dream. She wakes up in the morning and she's no longer a Muslim, puts everything aside and begins to follow Jesus. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Do you know that right now in Iran, there are more Christians, there are more Muslims coming to Christ than there are in North America? Muslims are coming to Christ in truckloads. And her words, Samaya's words to me and to you today are this, because they cannot comprehend or embrace or understand the love of God that you and I pour into them or pour out to them. Is everything okay over there? Okay, good. Lord bless them. Muslims cannot handle. They can handle the justice of God. They can handle the righteousness of God. They can tell you, and they make us look weak when it comes to understanding the justice of God, because they're very quick to cut someone down and put them in their place. But the love of God, no ability to comprehend it. And so through Samaya's life, what took place was that she had this encounter with the living Christ in a dream. And with Samaya, what took place is that unfortunately, she fell back into her old ways. She once again re-entered into the drug world and got pregnant again by a different man. What a mess. What an absolute mess. But thank God for Marion, because Marion never gave up on her. Marion went and rescued her from an even worse place and brought her back into her home. And she gave birth to her second child, Nika. Her oldest boy, Micah, her daughter, Nika, I've never seen a baby girl or a baby that just literally, when you see this child, it's got a smile from ear to ear. I didn't know the baby could cry until about 8 months later. Unbelievable. And so what's happened now is that Somaya has come back to the king. She's laid everything down, and she's got filled with the Holy Spirit. And now she's going after Muslims. She's going to them. She's telling them about Jesus. And I have a picture. I don't know, maybe we that technology, we could, one of these days, we can show you. But this is Somaya, an angel, an ambassador for the King of Kings, going to the Muslims, going to the Iranians, because she knows that they don't understand the love of God. And so when she presents it to them, it blows them right out of the water. I'll give you a case in point. She had her son Micah's auntie over for about a month. And the auntie came to a number of church functions, fully covered. But she could not handle our love towards her. We just embraced her. We accepted her for who she was. We didn't tell her, you can't do that here. We just said, come in, come in, come in, and have a meal with us. And yes, we went and got the halal meal. Yes, we did. And so we served halal hamburgers and halal hot dogs. And they're good. You see, taking Jesus outside these walls, as according to 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18, gives us the commandment that not one of us here can escape from it. Paul says to the Corinthian church, you have been given the job, the title, as ambassador of reconciliation. If you don't believe me, that's okay. Read it. It's right there. Paul says you are an ambassador of reconciliation. So we have been given this task, this call, this anointing, this ability by God the Father to be ambassadors of reconciliation for the King of all kings. It's not the pastor's job to grow this church. If everyone here in this house of worship began to pray and love and care for just one person, you're going to have to put another wall there, Bruce. I wonder why you have such a big lawn here every day. I used to cut that. I did, Grumpy. Ernie, sorry. Oops. Ernie, I did. I used to cut that. Yeah, I know. You used to pull your hair out. Oh, my goodness. Look at that guy driving. Is he drunk or what? But we had this big lawn here. I wonder. You see, when we, the sheep, that includes me as well, go about doing Father's business because we've been given this message of reconciliation. I still have in my possession the letter that was given to me by the head of the Referees Association here in the Crow's Nest Pass, because I did something crazy, not just refereeing here, but then I said, hey, I will pour into all your young referees. Nobody had ever done that. I spent a couple nights on the ice and then in the classroom with them, and this lady was so impressed and so moved, she sent me a letter thanking me for what I'd done. I did nothing. I was just being me, just like you being you. Taking Jesus outside these walls is so important. Next slide, please. We're coming to a close. We're getting to the end. Making a difference. The key to making a difference is being there for other people. Years ago, a pastor, after leaving school, went to an area where it was known as a drug area, and he figured, you know, I'm going to check out the competition. So he went and found the biggest drug dealer in the area. I'm serious. And he asked him about his success. He said, how are you so successful? The drug dealer was very happy to tell him. He said, I'm there when you're not. You see, when little Johnny goes out to get the bread at the corner store, because mommy sent him out to get the bread, I'm there. You're not. Pretty simple, isn't it? I'm there. You're not. When our kids are going to school or doing this or doing that, and we're not there, or as followers of Christ, wherever we're working, and we're not allowing God to use us, we're not there. So the enemy wins. I hate to say that, but I don't, because I've been in that journey myself. And so it's like, Father, use me. I know I'm a pastor. I know of a pastor's heart, but I go beyond that. I referee hockey still. I'm entering into my 22nd season. I'm wrestling with whether or not I can continue this anymore. It's not because I physically can't do it anymore. I'm wondering spiritually if this is where God wants me. See, last year I was attacked by a hockey player in a hockey game. And Klaus, I'm telling you, I wrote my report and I thought I'd be protected, but I wasn't. I showed it to a number of police officers and they said, John, why the heck didn't you bring it to the police? I said, I don't know. I thought I'd be protected. And so, you see, when we go through things like that, it leaves its residue on us. And I'm coming into the house of God Sunday morning, and someone said, John, are you okay? So I'm wrestling with that. But you see, the key to making a difference for other people is that we be there. And right now, I can't say, Father said, John, stop. I can't say that. But that's just me. How about you? In John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 13, we know that Jesus is very clear about saying this, that no greater love has mankind known than someone else would lay their life down for someone. What's interesting is Ann and I were up in my hometown a couple weeks ago for a wedding, and we were there for a little bit of holidays as well. My younger brother Robert gave me a book, and it's called Fearless. Has anyone seen that book called Fearless? Linda. In this book, it's the true story about Adam Brown, who's a member of the Navy SEALs 6 team. He wasn't a part of the team that took down Osama bin Laden, but he was a part of the team that led the key guy to get to Osama bin Laden. And Adam Brown's journey grew up in a non-Christian home, then his parents became Christians. He was one of those kids that was different. He would literally jump off a moving vehicle as it went over a bridge into a river. That's Adam Brown. He was one of those guys that just, he was fearless. He was crazy. And then at the end of high school, he had nothing left to do. He met an old girlfriend who was not good. And she led him into a massive drug culture for the next 6 to 7 years of his life. He got to the point where his mother and father, and they had their own business. He was stealing from them to pay for his habits. Then finally, his mother called the police on him. And he says in the story, he never forgets the picture as the police are driving him away. He turns back and he sees his mother fall into his father's arms because it was her who had to call the police to get him arrested. Good news is in jail, a pastor went and shared the good news with him. And Adam gave his life to Christ. But it didn't end there. You see, for the next 6, 7 years, his journey of finding out who he was up and down. It was in and out of the drug houses. It was a mess. And then God literally brought this non-believing woman into his life. Did you notice what I just said? God brought this non-believing woman into his life. Wow, I wonder how that fits on your schedule of theology. Well, I'll just go to the Old Testament, Jeff. How many times did God use an unrighteous king to bring about the people of Israel back to where they were supposed to be? Just saying. And so God brings this beautiful woman into his life. They get married, and they begin to grow in Christ together. And from that, God leads him to the place where he becomes a Navy SEAL. And you have to understand something. You cannot become a police officer if you have a criminal charge against you. You cannot. It's not possible. You cannot become a member of the United States Navy if you have a criminal charge and a drug history. You cannot become a member. But through God's providence, many years before, this man, Adam Brown, saved the life of the commanding officer of the United States Navy. And so when push came to shove, Adam Brown says, I know I have a horrible history. I have changed. But if you don't believe me, ask your commanding officer. And so the recruiter called the commanding officer and told him the story. And he said, I have before me here Adam Brown. And the commanding officer said these words, I will vouch for him. Adam Brown became not only the Navy SEAL, but he became something that's even above him. And I can't remember, Linda, it's a long name like this, but it's the one percenters of the one percenters of the one percenters. This guy was the elite of the elite of the elite. And then to become that, he had to do that when he had lost, get this, in a training exercise when he was just a Navy SEAL and they had full goggles on, one of his buddies in training shot at him, and instead of hitting his glass, it went underneath and he lost his dominant eye. Try and shoot a gun without your dominant eye. If that wasn't enough, in another training exercise, because he'd overcome for this, he literally gets his hand smashed to the point all four of his fingers are only being held on in the very last knuckle here by the skin. So his right hand is gone. He becomes a sniper without a dominant eye and with missing his right hand. And oh, by the way, he's a right-handed person. He learns how to use his left eye and his left hand. That's who this man is. And when they're over in Afghanistan going after this very evil man, they were in the middle of the Afghanistan mountains where no American soldier had ever been. And he was leading his team, and they were coming under massive grenade fire. And someone said, "We've got to get the grenades over there because we didn't see them." Adam Brown jumped over the wall and was shot not once but twice and died. What impresses me the most about Adam Brown was not that. Was that in his eulogy, he had already instructed the pastor to share the fullness of his story. Not one of the Navy SEALs that was with him knew he had a criminal record or a drug habit in his past. Not one of them. But then the pastor was very strong and very emphatic to point back to the fact that it was through Jesus Christ that Anna Brown gave his life for his teammates. And that's exactly what happened. I'd like to close with this next slide, please. It's in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. If you've gathered anything from my speaking here today, if you've gathered anything from what I've said, I would ask that you would gather this, that though Jesus Christ, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Everyone in this room here has been given the mandate as an ambassador of the cross. That's why when we sing the songs, Reckless Love, that's when we sing the songs about his death and this is how I fight my battles, I get excited. I get loud. And I'm that way here, and I am in the community. I don't change. And I don't want to change. If you heard anything, I'm asking this, that you would give to Heavenly Father today everything that you are, as little or as much as it is, and ask him, your Heavenly Father, to take it and use it to make a difference. Crow's Nest Pass is waiting for the Church of Jesus Christ to rise up and go out. Right, Norm? Amen. Nothing's changed, has it, Norm? No. Would you stand with me? And I'd like to pray for you. And I'm going to ask my wife if she's come up and stand here with me. And the reason being is you, as a body, yeah, come on. Come on, yes. You guys are so blessed. And I know there's more worshipers in here. Sig, I know you're playing and singing. There's many here. I mean, this is a small church in some regards. But wow, you want to talk about blessed here. My wife and I are here today able to minister the Word of God because of one simple fact. You opened up your hearts to us 5 years ago. I'll never forget Ken Hildebrand coming up and sharing his testimony, telling everyone here in the midst of a bowels of laughter that his wife Linda said, "Not a chance, I won't call you sir," even though he'd been knighted in Edmonton. She said, "I'm not calling you sir." Do you remember that? I do. I remember Ken walking up here and going, "Oh man, how's he going to get up there?" And I remember sitting in the third row back there with Janessa and a bunch of us who were watching this song by Shane and Shane. What was it called again? Though You Slay Me. I said, "I thought you were supposed to help me, Janessa. Just shipwreck." You see, folks, today we're going to celebrate food downstairs. We're going to have family together. Your neighbors right now are dying for this. They're dying to know that they belong and that they are loved. They're dying for you to let them see that. Just one more small story, Ron. Just one more small. You just go ahead. You go ahead and play in the background. Where we live in Ajax, and you're welcome to come and see us. We have an extra room. I told Bruce and Deb they're going to have a hard time because my neighbor's literally 3 feet from me. 3 feet from me, my neighbor. His name is Shan. He's from Sri Lanka. He's 26 or 27 years old. He's a big-time stock trader, investor. He's made lots of money. He hates every minute of his job. Every minute. But he's a musician. I've gotten to know him. Only to discover that I could never remember his sister's name. Her sister's name was Manika. I could never remember that. Until he told me his sister's middle name was Esther. I went, what? He said, oh, John, he said, my mom's a Hindu. My dad was a Christian. But my dad was an alcoholic. And my dad beat my mom. And you can still see the visible marks on her. He left when I was 11 years old. Fatherless generation. So I'm out there one night minding my own business. How's that, Jeanette? Yeah, you don't believe me. Washing my car. Playing my music. And I'm playing Jesus Culture. Love Has a Name. I am playing Corey Asbury, Reckless Love. I'm playing Elevation music. And he comes out and he goes like, what is this? I look at him. He says, well, it's just Christian music. It's music that we play in our church. He goes, what? So I said, come on, sit over here with me. So we sat down and he started listening to these lyrics and he starts writing them down. He's like, wow, these are unbelievable. He's a musician who writes his own music. He's got 3 albums already out. He's not just thinking about it. He's already done it. He's writing these lyrics down. I said, why don't you come into the house and watch it on YouTube? He comes in and spends the next hour and a half with Ann and myself watching all these worship concerts take place. And you know what he says to me and Dan? He said, John, I can't believe this. We're like, why is that, Shan? He said, because 2 nights ago, in my car, I called out to God. I said, God, I need your help. Because he's becoming his father. See, he's not addicted to alcohol. He's addicted to marijuana. He says, I don't know how to get out of this. And so I called out to God. And I said, God, help me, please. 2 nights later, he's in my house with my wife, listening to worship songs. And I asked, can I pray with you, Shan? He goes, please do. We prayed for him. So I'm in Calgary. We're in Calgary this past week. I got a text. I'll show it to you on my phone downstairs. And on this text, he sends me this picture of him listening to Jesus Culture. Here's a 27-year-old whose father was a Christian and beat his mother to the point where she was physically marred. This last number of days, we've been in Calgary and under the tutelage of Pastor Ken Gill, who is our spiritual father. And he's giving us guidance and he's our covering for us as a church in Ajax. And we had Tony Fitzgerald there, who was the leading founder of Church for the Nations all over the world. And all he was talking to us about was this, fathers and sons. And when he said sons, he meant daughters as well. Father, from the very beginning, desired sons and daughters. That's what we are. You are a son. You are a daughter of the Most High God. It's not religion. It's not religious. It's being a father. It's having a father and then being a father. I know I haven't explained that, but you in this room today, God is calling us to be fathers and mothers to everyone that we work with, out there with, even people at Chris's restaurant, Linda. Last time we were here, Linda didn't realize that she walked into Chris's restaurant and I'm there and the place is packed and Linda did not let her shyness hold her back. She screamed, John! Everyone turned, me as well. Where? Father, as we come to this place right now, Ann and I say thank you for Crow's Nest Christian Pass. Because of what you did in our lives through this body of believers here today. You restored us to the ministry. You restored us to your call for our lives. And now, Father, together we are wanting to release them into the fullness of your plan and your purpose here in Crow's Nest Pass, in this beautiful building on the mountainside. Let your love flow through everyone here in this room, into the valleyways, the highways, and the byways. May we take you, Jesus, outside these four walls. And everyone who comes across us and walks across our path, somehow, some way, you'll give us the words or the actions that are needed. Maybe it's just buying them a cup of coffee down at Tim Hortons. They still do that, Bill? Go fishing with a group of men that meet at a coffee shop and just be there. Taking the love of Jesus on these missions trips all over the world. Blessings, Matthew and Brandy. Blessings. I want to declare over you right now the blessings of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. This is how I've come to close services in Durham Christian Fellowship. And it's the Aaronic blessing. God is about blessings. And so I wanted to release over you today. Father, would you release more grace? More grace, more grace, 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 and grace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and give you his peace. The Lord make his countenance come upon you and be gracious unto you today and forevermore. And the people of God said, amen. You got a song for us, Ron?